Good morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School for February 21st, 2021. I'm glad to be here, and I hope that you will enjoy today's lesson. And I am glad that you're here as well, and for all of you who are streaming, I am certainly glad that you're able to tune in. We have been studying the one another commands called reciprocal living, and that are the commands in the New Testament, most of which were written by Paul, not all, that share commands that God has given us that really pertain to our expression of our fellowship, what our fellowship looks like in the New Testament church. Now, this is our 21st one another command, and we did two introductory commands, so that's 23 lessons that we've had on this subject. And there are four more commands left. We may or may not do all of them, but I am glad that you have been able to be a part of the study. This is the first time that I will have done all or most of all of these, so it's very interesting to me to see all of the commands, and some of them are not as well known, and this is one of them: have the same care for one another. So I am glad that you're here. I am glad that you're a part of this for February 21st, 2021. I hope that you will get a handout in Sunday school. If you're watching from home and you do not have a handout, contact the church office. For here in Sunday school, there should be one in the foyer or one on a chair nearby, or somebody giving them out. So take care to get a handout. I think it will really help your ability to absorb the material. And I have created no blanks so that you don't have to do any filling in, but you can follow along because there's a lot of words here. 90% of what I am going to say is listed on the handout. So let's take a few moments and ask the Lord to help us with this lesson this morning. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you and look at the written word of God. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would enable us to understand it, that your Spirit would enable us to apply it, and that your Spirit would enable us to have the same care for one another. We thank you, Father, for this church. We thank you for each one that is here for Sunday school. Thank you for those that could not be here. We pray that you would be with them. We pray also for those that are live, are listening to the streaming, the recorded streaming, and that this would also be an encouragement to them. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have on the handout, we have introduction, command, we have definition, we have comment on the context, then biblical example, two, in fact, and then principles to live by, and then finally, importance. By way of introduction, I've got five bullets that are questions, and now what I'd like you to do, and we've not done this before, but think about our local church and answer these questions to yourself so that if you're here in Sunday school, not out loud, you can do it out loud at home, but I'm going to read the question. If you would just take a look at it. And the idea is to kind of give us some thought to help us understand this, have the same care for one another. Number one, who is the most important person in our church? Repeating, who is the most important person in our church? Number two bullet, do you feel you have an important ministry in the life of our church? Do you feel you have an important ministry in the life of our church? Number three, and you could write these down or just answer them in your mind, however you'd like to do it. Do you feel that your service goes unnoticed by their members in our church? Do you feel that your service goes unnoticed by other members in our church? Can you think of some member of our church who is ignored or overlooked? Can you think of some member of our church who is ignored or overlooked? And finally, is there some member or group which receives prominence or more attention? Is there some member of our group which receives prominence or more attention? Okay, so we answered those questions. Considering these questions, reading right from the handout, would you say that every member of our church has equal interest in the welfare and ministry of every other member of our church? Many churches would have to answer no to this question. And this was Paul's concern, reflected in the command, have the same care for one another. Now, the command is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 25. That's listed in your handout, but I didn't write out the verses to save space. Verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 12. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have care for one another, one for another. That the members should have care one for another. Now, the word care in the Greek is, and this is in your handout, but spelling it for those that may not have a handout, it's merimnao, 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 merimnao. And it's translated to have a care for. There's no other meanings, have a care for. Now, I want to share with you John MacArthur's words regarding this passage. And I want to say that this passage and this command that we're going to be looking at is immersed in a passage from 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14 that have to do with spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, they have to do with the Corinthians' misuse of spiritual gifts. So keep that in mind. And let us see what John MacArthur has said regarding this passage. He says, while some in Corinth were bemoaning the fact that they did not have the showy gifts. Now that's the gifts that are up front, the gifts where people are speaking to the congregation or doing it among crowds and they're the center of attention, such as gifts of prophecy, apostleship, ministry, tongues, translating tongues, interpretation of tongues. So some in Corinth were bemoaning the fact that they did not have the showy gifts. Those who did have those gifts were belittling the more quiet and less prominent gifts, and sometimes those that had them. The eye and the head, which are highly visible, and that's the imagery that he gives in 1 Corinthians about the eye and the head in 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So he's saying the eye and the head, which are highly visible and focus of all who engage each other, represent the people with public gifts. These people in the Corinth so overestimated their own importance, MacArthur says, that they disdained or looked down upon those whom they perceived as less gifted and less significant as a result. They were apparently indifferent, these people that had these gifts, full of pride. I have no need of you, They were self-sufficient, they felt. And Paul's answer to that pride of the more visibly gifted was to use his analogy again and remind them that the more fragile and less lovely, in fact, ugly parts of the body, using that analogy, that are not publicly seen or presentable, are given the greater respect for their necessity. He spoke of the internal organs. And then finally he says, God has designed visible public gifts to have a crucial place. But equally designed and more vital to life are the hidden gifts, thus maintaining the perspective of unity. All are essential to the working of the body of Christ. Now, the essential here is, and I'm saying the most important issue in the body of Christ, is love and unity among the members. We're members one of another. We're members of the body of Christ, which he has put us into. And the head of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be no division at all. Now, we're going to look at the definition of this, but before we do, I want to read a paraphrase of these two verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 25. And I want you to turn up your listening ability for just a minute and listen to the shades of meaning that these words have and get the impact of this from this paraphrase that takes the Greek words behind it and gives us the all of the meanings associated, the full picture of this verse. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so adjusted, mingled, harmonized, subtly proportioned the parts of the whole body, giving the greater honor and richer endowment to the inferior parts which lack apparent importance, so that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other, but the members all alike should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. The members all alike should have a mutual interest in care for one another. Now, let's look at the definition here of having the same care for one another. Having the same care for one another is showing an impartial and equal interest in the welfare and the ministry of every believer based on full recognition and appreciation, full appreciation of every believer's God-given position and function in the body of Christ. Having the same care for one another, looking at it again, having the same care for one another is showing an impartial and equal interest in the welfare and ministry of every believer based on the full recognition and appreciation of every believer's position, God-given position, and function in the body of Christ. Okay, let's move on to page 2, remembering that definition. Now, I put this section here because the context of this passage is spiritual gifts. We are not going to discuss spiritual gifts today. That's a whole other subject. We're going to talk about the error of the Corinthians because that's the context in which this passage was given. It reflects the error of this church. And so Paul gave this command to prevent error. What's interesting, I find, in the Bible is when we get away from obeying the Bible and God's Word, error happens. That happens over and over. It happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. It happened to the New Testament churches in the New Testament. When we get away from God's Word, they didn't have the same care for one another. And Paul re-emphasized that command and gives that command to them that we have in 1 Corinthians because they were misusing those gifts. And while we're not going to discuss those gifts today, we're going to look at this command and see how it applies to us today. And to do that, we have to look at the context here to see why God gave it to the Corinthians. And he gave it to them because they were misusing gifts. Now, I want to say, we're going to mention some gifts that I believe no longer exist. Those gifts, often mentioned as the showy gifts, the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, that is foretelling the future, the miracles and tongues, those types of gifts have ceased because those existed to authenticate the gospel and authenticate the apostles' message and authenticate the truth of the New Testament. There was no New Testament authenticate the truth of the New Testament. There was no New Testament then, but they were in the New Covenant. So there was no New Testament. Now we have the Word of God. We don't need those authenticating gifts. So I want to make that really clear. And if you would like to study the gifts, you could do that. I think we have done that in our church before, and that's a fruitful effort. But looking at number one, point number one on the context, Paul deals with the misuse of the spiritual gifts and the problems associated with misusing these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through chapter 14. And this passage corrects the error in a Corinthian church regarding the misuse of these gifts. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of the Bible that we often look to that describes love, the context of that passage is the misuse of gifts. And Paul uses that. And I'm actually going to read that so that you can hear that. But as you listen to this passage that we have heard so many times, I want you to listen from the perspective of the use of gifts. Often he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," and then he says something, "or I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith and have not love, I am nothing." So I want you to listen how he uses those gifts to illustrate if it's not done in love and it's done for self-glory and for vain efforts, it's nothing. It amounts to nothing. So let us look. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 if you'll listen, and we'll look at that passage together. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Verse 5. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And I believe Paul wrote that to substantiate, if you don't have the same care for one another, if you don't employ your gifts in from the perspective as having doing them in love and out of love and as part of the body of Christ and your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's nothing. It's absolutely a vain effort. Let's look at number two. Certain spiritual gifts, primarily speaking in tongues, were being treated as more desirable than other gifts. These gifts became an end to themselves rather than a means established by God to authenticate the reality of the gospel. Number three, these gifts were being pridefully used for the gratification and self-glory of the individual and not for the glory of God. The exercise of these gifts, specifically tongues, then resulted in envy and pride and divisiveness. Corinthians were regarding themselves with the showy gifts as more spiritual, more important, and more than any of the others who didn't have these. And they actually looked down their noses at those who didn't have these gifts. And they envied those who had these gifts. Number five, worship services were being disrupted due to the emphasis on displaying, performing, and experiencing the most desired, coveted gifts. Number six, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul instructs the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, that God placed each member in the one body of Christ just as he desired. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so God placed each member in one body of Christ just as he desired, 1 Corinthians 12:18, and that the Holy Spirit distributed the gifts to each one as he willed. Each member was assigned a position and function in the body, and each was important to its working. None was unnecessary. Now, what I'd like to do is read an Our Daily Bread. I found Our Daily Bread that kind of addresses this. It's called Broken Toes, Broken World. And I kept thinking of it as Broken Toes, Broken Woes. Because if you've ever broken your toe or hurt your toe, it's a lot of pain for a small member of the body. And this is written by J.E. Yoder. You are the body of Christ and members individually. 1 Corinthians 12:27. The author goes on to say, twice in my life I've broken one of my little toes by colliding with furniture. Ouch! For days, I limped painfully, my body protecting its tiny injured member. My body was doing exactly what it was designed to do. It supported and sympathized with the part of me that was hurting. Gradually, my toe healed, resuming its thankless task. Although I'll never take my toes for granted, I sometimes take for granted certain members of the church. Paul taught that the church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, not merely like the body of Christ. Each member has God-given abilities to support and sympathize with other members. If Christ's church is to function the way God designed it, there are three things we dare not do. One, refuse to fellowship. We dare not refuse to fellowship with others. Two, We dare not let fear and lack of love cause us to withhold our spiritual gifts from others. 3, we dare not disregard or oppose spiritual gifts of others through pride and envy. Instead, we need to be actively using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of fellow members of Christ's body. Now, I said it like that so you would pay attention. We need to be actively using our spiritual gifts to the benefit of the members of Christ's body. Only when we experience both the giving and receiving of Christ's healing love for broken members will we be ready to reach out to a broken world, share the gospel with the world. There's a poem here. We're all dependent on the strength we draw from each other, for we're connected by the love that comes from God our Father. And that's by someone called Speer, S-P-E-R. And there's a quote that's anonymous here. A healthy church is the best witness to a hurting world. A healthy church is the best witness to a hurting world. And I would add to that, a healthy church is the best witness to a hurting world, and it's the most effective witness because people want to come where there's love and unity. Okay, so we have finished the comment on the context there, and I want to go on and look at some examples of not having the same care for one another. The first one is 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8. And I'm going to read actually verse 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not, this is Paul instructing the Corinthians on their favoritism. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye yet not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now here, Paul admonishes, exhorts the carnal Corinthian Christians for having factions. I like Apollos. I like Paul. I like this person. I like that person. There were factions and divisions. They didn't have the same care for one another. And that's what Paul is talking to them about, their favoritism. It's God. You know, when we asked that question on the first part of the handout, who's the most important person in the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important person. The Holy Spirit, God the Father. Now, James 2, we'll read 1 through 9. James instructs the churches on their favoritism on the for the rich. Now, I've seen this in churches where there's a prominent person, either a minor celebrity, a political person in the local community, or a person that is a business person and may have some money and may have been a beneficiary to the benefactor to the church and given a great amount of money. And so that person is accorded a lot of esteem and honor, perhaps more than that they are due. And James speaks to that. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, don't have favoritism towards people in your faith. Verse 2, chapter 2, James. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats, take you into court? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James exhorts the churches not to have respect of people because of their wealth. And we do that in our society. A person who is successful and wealthy must be have all receive prominence in the church. It's just a natural thing. Sometimes they're made a deacon or an elder some position of leadership without thoroughly examination because they're given the benefit of the doubt. So that's favoritism, and that's not having the same care for one another. Okay, let's look at the principles on top of page 3. And I want to share with you, you've heard of Barnes' notes, a commentary. Albert Barnes wrote notes on the whole Bible. And I'm going to read one of his notes. He said, regarding should have the same care. He said, we should care for the same thing. We should equally regard the interest of all as we feel an equal interest in all the members and parts of the body and desire the preservation, the healthy action, and the harmonious and regular movement of the whole. He's talking about the body should be able to function smoothly and move and react and serve. Whatever part of the body is affected with disease or pain, we feel a deep interest in its preservation and cure. The idea is that no member of the church should be overlooked or despised, but that the church, the whole church, should feel a deep interest for and exercise a constant solicitude over all its members. We should care the same for one another. Now, the command to have the same care for one another involves these principles. Number one, there should be no pride, no arrogance on the part of members who have more visible gifts or ministries. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We all need each other. A man named D. Marion Clark, I usually try to look up the people that I quote, but I couldn't find anything out. But this is a great illustration I'd like to share with you. And D. Marion Clark, a Christian writer. So Mr. I is very pleased with himself. He sees the beauties of the world. He guides the body. The feet know where to go because he sees the path. The hand knows what to pick up because Mr. I sees the object needed. But Mr. I, let's see. No pun intended. You pick up the apple and you put it into Mr. Mouse so the body can be nourished. Oh, you can't do that? You can't pick up the apple? Then I suppose the body will have to go hungry. If Mr. Head were to disregard the need for the lowly feet, he would find out quickly his need when he wanted the body to move. If the feet don't move, the body doesn't move. Paul then in turn turns his analogy to what most likely are internal organs. And there's a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think that are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. He goes on to say, our internal organs are so delicate as to need protection of skin and bone. Even so, each is indispensable. Remove a hand and the body may still function, albeit with less efficiency. Remove the liver and the body dies. Remove both feet and the body is handicapped. Remove both kidneys and again, the body dies. And the more care is given to them which hands and legs and face do not require. Again, God has designed the human body purposely so that each member plays a role in the welfare of the whole body and indeed in the welfare of the other members. And he goes on to quote 1 Corinthians 12:25. But God so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. An important truth is being conveyed here, which involves our connectedness, our connectivity to each other, our connectedness to one another. He says, I'm a diabetic, meaning that my pancreas fails to function as it ought. My pancreas suffers because it suffers. The other members of my body suffers as well. I have to keep watch over my feet. Diabetics are more likely to have their toes, even their feet, amputated. I take pills to protect my kidneys because diabetics are more likely to have kidney failure. I go to the ophthalmologist, eye doctor, to keep an eye, pun intended, he says, on blood vessels in the back of my eyes that might be seeping blood. That's a problem for diabetic. The list could go on. Whatever disease someone might get, for some reason diabetics, which he is, are more likely to get it. If the pancreas is going to suffer, it wants company. Indeed, it is through suffering that we learn how important the body members are. If the head forgets about the feet, just stub a toe. The head will pay attention. If the converse is also true, the head might ache if the back is in pain. Cure the back and the headache disappears. Modern medicine only continues to learn the amazing ways in which different parts of the body are affected by seemingly unrelated parts. It's not difficult to see where Paul is heading with this body analogy. Now you are part of the body of Christ and individually members of it. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12. The members of the church are connected. And because we are connected, the welfare of each member should impact us all. When one member suffers, the other members suffer. When one member is honored, then the other members rejoice with him or her. There ought not to be a they in the body of Christ. It should always be us or we. Furthermore, he says, there ought not to be pride or jealousy due to gifts or lack of gifts and positions in the church. And that transitions us to principle number two. There should be no envy or jealousy on the part of members who have less visible or noticeable gifts or ministry. No jealousy, no envy. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians 12:15-16. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond, that's slave, or free. We and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I have a quote by a man named Charles Erdman. And as I said, I'm going to take 1 second here to explain this person and why I'm using this quote. This was a great, at one time, teacher and theologian, wrote many books. But when I looked him up, I want to warn you, be careful if you find a book. I don't have any books written by him. But I wanted to warn you that in the 1920s, he was at Princeton Seminary. and a professor there. But when the movement of liberalism came in, doubting the miracles and doubting the virgin birth and all of those things that we see happening in liberal circles, and that when that happened in the 20s in Princeton, which formerly was a great seminary, he did not push against it. He did not fight it. He moved for tolerance of that liberal opinion. And as a result, it had an effect on him, and later he became more liberal. And so if you use Charles Erdman, I warn you ahead of time, and I just wanted to say that parenthetically, not to digress, but I think it's important if we quote somebody that would use somebody that's an orthodox, fundamental believer in Christ. And Charles Erdman was when he wrote what I'm going to read you, but be careful if you do use him. So back to now, there should be no envy or jealousy on the part of members who have less visible or noticeable gifts. And Charles Erdman Sr. says, the Corinthians were exaggerating the importance of certain spiritual gifts, particularly that of speaking with tongues. Those who did not possess these more coveted gifts were tempted to be discontented, to deprive the church of the less surprising but no less necessary services which they could render. On the other hand, those possessing the more brilliant gifts were inclined to assume that the more prominent places in the church and assemblies, they would take those, they would assume those positions in the church service to the humiliation and exclusion of the less richly gifted. Both of these faults, Paul corrects by his use of the body of Christ. He shows how absurd it would be for one member, a foot or a hand, to refuse to function and to act as though it did not belong to the body just because it had a different office from some other member. As, for example, an ear or an eye. Just so absurd is it for one member of the church to envy those who possess these gifts he lacks and refuse to render the church the service in which it is his power to give. The second fault is just as foolish. One organ of the body cannot despise the other organs and declare that it has no need of them. For every organ, however lacking in beauty, is a necessary part of the body. And upon its properly functioning, the health of the body depends. So foolish is it for any member of the church to despise any less gifted member and to suppose that his own spiritual life will not suffer if he fails to honor those who appear less brilliant and admirable than himself in his own eyes, I would add. These principles are obvious application to the modern church, to the church today. Number one, these principles forbid us to envy those who have the gifts we lack. Number two, he says, these principles rebuke us for contempt of those who have the gifts, who lack the gifts that we have. And such is the message of the apostle, so that in the remainder of the chapter, he enumerates the various gifts of the Spirit and enforces these lessons upon his reader. Now, let's look at principle number three. The gifts, each member should exercise their gift diligently according to the measure given by the Holy Spirit, because it's important to the life and ministry of the church. Romans 12. 4-8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Number four, if one member suffers in some way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, etc., every other member must show care, concern, and sympathetic and active interest in that member. This also means that all members suffer because that member is unable to contribute fully to the life and ministry of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And number 5, if one member is bestowed an honor, every other member should rejoice with that member. As members of the same body and members of one another, we actually partake of that honor. 1 Corinthians 12:26 again, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Warren Wiersbe, I'm going to quote him as we close before we get into importance. He says, he was a fundamental preacher and theologian and Bible teacher, and he was at Moody Bible Church for many years as pastor, and was a great author. He says 2 things. Number 1, we need each other. This is not in your handout. We need each other. Number 2, we affect each other. Now, we need each other is 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 25. We need each other. The believers who possess spectacular gifts, he says, looked down upon the others and thought them unimportant. Yet Paul here teaches that every member of the body is essential to the life, the health, the growth of the church. We need each other. Number 2, we affect each other. There should be no division or schism in the body, since we all share the same life through the Spirit. But it's not enough to simply avoid division. We must also care for each other and seek to build a church and strengthen the body. In the human body, the weakness or pain of one member affects the other members. This is also true in the spiritual body. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one member grows in strength, we all receive help. This fact lays upon each Christian the responsibility for being the strongest member possible in the body of Christ. So, the importance. When each member, reading from the handout, when each member is equally concerned for every other member in the body of Christ, its unity is preserved and encouraged, and divisions are prevented. Rivalry, pride, envy, self-sufficiency are restricted, while a harmonious witness is presented to the world in the final sentence. As love increases in the body of Christ, the church will be a testimony to the world of the authenticity of their fervent Christianity and true faith. And may God help us to have the same care for one another, because we need each other. We affect each other. And in love and unity, we need to be the strongest member possible for the glory of God, for the witness to the world, and for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be, each one of us, would commit to being the strongest member possible in the body of Christ. That we would use the gifts and the strengths and the talents that you've given us to serve you, that God may be glorified for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as a testimony to the world of our love. I thank you for each one that is here and each one that is watching, that you would bless them and be with them and encourage them in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.